We'd like to take two readings tonight. First of all, from the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 19. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 19. And we'll commence our reading at verse number 3. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 3. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this say, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now our second passage is 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. The first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 7. Verse number 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, that how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now that's our reading tonight. Perhaps some scriptures that are not so often read in public, and I trust the Lord will grant us help to speak about them suitably and with the necessary measure of sensitivity. As most of you know, we have in the preceding nights of the week, and we seek to continue the same subject tonight and tomorrow in the will of the Lord, been taking a look at some of the aspects of God's gracious generosity as we have it displayed, particularly in the scriptures of the New Testament. I think we drew a distinction last night between the gifts of God's providence. Those are the gifts which men receive every day, irrespective of whether they are saved or not. Sunshine and rain, food and clothing, the gifts of God's providence. We have especially in the meetings been thinking about those rather more specialized gifts of His grace. And tonight, you might have noticed, the same subject appears in our readings here. The expression gift of God only occurs 6 times in our English New Testament. I say the English New Testament because in the original, the various expressions from time to time, they differ somewhat. But 6 times we read about the gift of God. We have covered some of them, and let me remind you about them very, very quickly. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. That takes us back to what we were at on Monday night. Ephesians 2:8, grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That is, salvation and eternal life are seen in those two passages as the gift of God. The third reference to the gift of God that I have in mind now, you remember that rascal of a character in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 8, when he saw that people received the gift of the Holy Spirit, he said to Peter, if you get me that, he said, I'll pay you well for it. Peter said, you child of the devil. He said, you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And Peter rounded on him most sharply for his deceitful and his covetous frame of mind. The gift of God as to salvation on Monday night is absolutely free. The gift of God as to the Holy Spirit on Tuesday night was also absolutely free. The fourth reference that I want to mention is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You remember the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Now that's different to the other three. But that was last night's meeting. A spiritual capacity divinely imparted to enable an individual to make a contribution to the work of God. A special charisma, a special gift. That's the meaning it has in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Well, tonight we're not thinking so much about righteousness. That was Monday. Neither are we thinking about resource and the residency of the Holy Spirit. That was Tuesday. Neither are we thinking about responsibility and the gifts of the Spirit. That was last night. But we're thinking about relationship. And when it comes to relationship, whether it is the state of singleness or the state of marriage, it's quite a surprise to notice that the Apostle Paul tells us here in one of the verses that we read, every man, or every woman for that matter, it's a generic term, a general term, every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner, and another after that. You say that takes me by surprise. Salvation, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of service, certainly those could be described as gifts of God. But I didn't think whether you were married or whether you were single had anything to do with a gift of God. Well, I hope before the meeting is over tonight, we will see that it has, and we'll see exactly what the meaning is. Now, coming especially, I'm not so much tonight, although it will come into it, it'll be an overlap, I'm not thinking so much tonight about the gift of marriage. The Apostle says marriage is a gift. But I am thinking mainly about the gift of singleness. Now, this is a subject that, generally speaking, as far as I know, has been avoided. In my little course of years around amongst the Lord's people, and there are many dear brethren here have been amongst the saints twice as long, nearly three times as long as I have been, I never yet heard a single address on the subject of singleness, the single state, the unmarried state. I've heard quite a bit of reference made to parents, husbands and wives and children and the bringing up of children and actually getting married, and I've heard quite a bit said about bereavement. But never did I hear a full address on singleness. So, I'm not using any second-hand material today. Any little bit of wheat that I've threshed out, I've had to work at it myself. I'm not the person most competent to do it, but I see so many single people moving amongst the Lord's people and amongst the saints, and many people with fine difficulty. I likely make blunders in what I say tonight. Well, there's room for trial and error. You people who are experts can instruct me more perfectly in the way of the Lord when the meeting is over. And I'll be very, very thankful for all the help you can give. It's strange, since the percentage of single people is so high, it's strange that we don't hear more about it. There are different types of single people, of course. They tell me that in the country at large, the number of single people, the percentage of single people in the population of the United Kingdom has increased almost by 30% in the last few years. The reason for the increase is mainly because of divorce. People that were married, they have taken the liberty of the courts to have the easy divorce, which the Bible firmly condemned. And we hear so much about single parents and single parent families and all that kind of thing. Now that whole reign that's so much talked about in the media and in the newspapers, etc., that whole range of singleness that is really based on sin and failure, that's completely outside the subject that I want to speak about tonight. The other two groups of singles that I want to mention are the people in the meeting who as yet have never been married. We were all in that position. Everyone at some stage in his life or her life is single. Then there are the singles who are single for the second time. They were single. There came a time when they gave up the gift of singleness. They entered the contract of marriage. One of the partners in the marriage has been taken away, and the other one is single again. So unmarried people and widows, they both come into the group of singleness that I'm speaking about here. The Apostle Paul says that. He says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they can abide even as I. We'll come back to that just in a minute or two. So that I would say it has a broad reference to everyone in the meeting. If you're not single tonight, the time was when you were. If you're not single tonight and the Lord be not come, you could be single again very soon. So that the meeting is relevant, I think, to every group. And I can see by the company that has gathered that there's more interest in this than a person might imagine. It's a wonder the brethren didn't catch on before this, and they could have satisfied people's curiosity and so on. Now, the avoidance of the subject, I say nothing more about that because we are going to tackle it, at least begin to tackle it tonight. What about the different attitudes to singleness? I want to speak about the attitude of the Old Testament. Then I want to speak about the attitude of the New Testament. It's not that the New Testament contradicts the Old Testament. It never does. But there is a change because things can change with the dispensations, etc., etc. And then I want to think about the attitude of the early church. And having taken those three backward looks, it will help us to get our bearing for our consideration tonight. Now, when we begin to consider the attitude of the Old Testament to the question of singleness, I suppose the first verse that our minds would jump to is a verse, Genesis chapter 2, spoken by God himself, and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now he did not say, it is not good for man to be unmarried. He did not say that. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. So that God made Eve, and we all know that story, and maybe come back to that very, very shortly. As far as people in a Jewish background is concerned, the life of celibacy, if you want to call it that, or the life of singleness, was practically considered a disaster. It was about the worst thing that happened. You remember that man who made the rash oath, thou with his mouth, and he said, the first thing that comes out of my house when I get back home, I'll devote it to the Lord, and out stepped his only daughter. Now, whatever you think about that story, I have my ideas and you have your ideas, whether she was slain or whether she was devoted to a perpetual unmarried life, whatever you think about it is not the point. All her friends got together And they went away up into the mountain, and they bewailed her state for 2 months. For a Jewish maiden never to be married, singleness, well, it was just something unbelievable. God had to tell the prophet Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, don't you marry under any circumstances. And the fact that a prophet of the Lord would refrain from marrying, and the fact that God would forbid him and do it in such a firm way, is an indication that it was just the done thing. It was almost unthought of, unheard of. It was just an individual in a million for a Jewish person to remain single. So, broadly speaking, in the Old Testament, singleness was just not considered a viable option. When you turn to the New Testament, things seem to change a little bit. We began with a reading in Matthew chapter 19, and although I read the whole paragraph for sake of connection, obviously I can't speak about the whole paragraph in a short meeting like this. But we needed the connection, because after the Lord Jesus had said certain things, the disciples said to him, they said, Lord, it is not good for a man to marry. Now, at the beginning of the Old Testament, God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. At the beginning of the New Testament, the disciples said, it is not good for a man to marry. So you see, we seem to be working to a slightly different agenda here. What made the disciples shrink back and take a step back from the marriage state and say it would be better for a man not to get involved in that? Just because the Lord Jesus told them, he said, once a man is married, he said, that's it. There's no way out. They had their Pharisaical background where people could get divorced for very, very easy things. They had come with a question of divorce to the Lord Jesus. They said, Lord, can a man divorce his wife for every cause? The Lord said, no. He said, just hold on a minute, gentlemen. He said, I'll answer your question. But he said, before I talk to you men about divorce, he said, I want to talk to you about marriage. And he took 5 verses and talked to them about marriage. And then, and only then, he had a couple of verses about divorce. Before he went to the negative, he established the positive. Before he talked about the irregular, in no uncertain terms, he stated the regular. You see, that's one of the great pitfalls of the society in which we live in. I'm not talking about Christians now at all. I'm talking about the broader spectrum of things. Everybody nowadays is talking about divorce. And how you can get it and why you can get it. And they're all looking for this loophole. And they're all looking for that loophole. And they're scrambling and they're catching a hold of every straw so that they may get divorced. And the real problem with our present spineless society is just this, that people at large have forgotten what marriage is. They need to have a restatement of what marriage is. And once they have it told them from the Bible, what marriage is, and told them again what marriage is, and told again what marriage is and is meant to be, only then in small print at the bottom should a word or two be said about the subject of divorce. Nowadays, it's divorce, 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 for this, for that, for the other, for the other thing, for the other thing, and then they just say, well, marriage isn't important anymore. So that the order of the Lord Jesus and the order of the Bible has been totally reversed. Now, he told the disciples, I'll mention this just very, very rapidly and briefly. I know that you would like me to say more about it, but I really can't. He took them back to the pattern for marriage. He said when God created that first man, he created also a female. And he said in the mind of God, there was not the slightest thought of trial and error. God did not say, Adam, there is your first lady. And he said, do the very best and see how you get on. And if you really aren't able to work it out, come back and surely get another one. Adam knew when God made one wife for him that that was it. Full stop. And as far as the world is concerned, that should be it. Full stop to this very present day. Nowadays, people approach the marriage. The whole concept of marriage, I read in the paper of a lady telling her own daughter, just as they were leaving after the ceremony and the reception to go on the honeymoon, she said, all the best, dear. Sure, if it doesn't work out, you can get a divorce. Well, that's what people think. That's what people are breathing in. That's the kind of a virus that is being injected by the media, and should I say, by the highest people in the land, even by the royal family. If it doesn't work out, we can chop or change. And there's just the danger. I wouldn't say maybe there is a big enough danger. Just the danger that kind of sloppy, slippery thinking could get into Christian. Let me say, when, as the people of God, we enter into marriage, and the solemn covenant of marriage has been completed, even before it's completed, there shouldn't even be the slightest thought of trial and error, or if this doesn't work, we can get a divorce. Let me say here tonight, in Wallace Avenue, as far as Christians are concerned, who live according to the Bible, divorce for Christian couples is simply not an option. Now the Lord said, I want to tell you about the pattern. He said, you men have forgotten about that. He said, you need to get back to the beginning. And he said, I don't only want to tell you about the pattern and the principle leaving and cleaving, but he said, I want to talk to you about the persons in marriage. He said, when God was instituting marriage, it was male and female. So there was a creatorial match, male and female. You say, why do you mention that? You'll forgive me, but I think these things have to be mentioned. Older believers will feel a little bit aghast, and I don't want to offend anyone's feelings, but we have to be blunt. We're living in 1999, and the Lord will soon be here, and we need to know exactly where we stand with the book of God before us. The joining together now of male and male in marriage is an absolute abomination to the God of heaven. An absolute abomination. He made them male and female. It seems appalling and awesome to me that the nation to which we belong, they have taken legal liberty. And marriages that God approves, they have initiated easy ways to break it. And marriages that God abominates, they have legalized easy ways to break it. You get the point? The marriage of male and female that God expects to be entered into with solemnity as a lifelong commitment, this land has legalized ways of breaking what God approves, and those unions that God absolutely abominates, they have made easy ways of having it legalized in this land. Doesn't it show us, dear brethren and sisters, if nothing else would do it, that we are living in a society where the principles of God have just been turned. Upside down, inside out, the twisted perversity of our society at the end of the age, well, it leaves us much cast upon God that we might be able to live with some decency and spirituality and integrity and morality. Then the Lord Jesus talked about the permanence of marriage. They cleave to each other, and he talked about the purity of marriage. He said this idea of unfaithfulness, if unfaithfulness takes place, the Lord says marriage is so sacred, if one party in any way sins against the sanctity of that matrimonial bond and its holiness, the Savior said, now that's a very serious business. He said that calls for serious consideration. This bond is permanent, and this bond is pure. But he said, if one of the parties in the marriage defiles the bond by that very serious breach of fidelity, he said, I take a very dim view of that. But he said, it must be kept in purity. And he said, this easy way the Pharisees would divorce, even old Josephus was a Pharisee, and he was divorced a couple of times, and he wrote in his books, he said, you could get divorced for anything in the first century, a bit like the 20th century. That's the background against which the Lord Jesus was speaking. And when he had finished answering the Pharisees' questions, the disciples were so astounded. The Savior had blocked the doors which men had opened. Men had opened doors in their permissiveness for the dissolution of the bond. The Savior said, it will never do for my children. He blocked those doors in a few words from his lips. And the disciples said, Lord, if it's just as binding as that, you'd be better never getting married. You'd be better not getting married. Well, the Lord Jesus said, actually, he said, maybe. He said, it's not just so simple. He said, it's not everybody can take that on board. No, he said, it's not everybody. He said, there are eunuchs who are eunuchs just naturally, congenitally, just by birth. Then he says, there are some who are eunuchs for circumstantial reasons, because of the job they have. And then he said, there are eunuchs who make themselves eunuchs. And then he used that expression. He was referring to people who could have been married, but refused marriage. And he said the reason that they have made themselves eunuchs is for the kingdom of God's sake. And he said, they have done what you men are saying. You men say it's good not to marry. He said, there are some men have done that, some women have done that, and they will do that for my sake. But he said, I want to tell you, it's not everybody can do that. He said, it's not everybody. He said, if a person can receive that, let them receive it. But he said, don't push it onto them. Don't force it. For he said, not everyone, that word receive actually is a word that has to do with making room. It's a word that one of its compounds or one of its cognates is used for a piece of land. It's the idea of having an expanse. The Savior said, not everyone has the room in their emotion. And in their makeup, and in their physicality, and in their psychology, not everyone can take that on board and give it space in their lives. So he said, you don't want to push that too far. And now we're coming back to that. Whosoever can deceive, it's a gift. It's a gift. Well, I think I'll have to come now to what the Apostle Paul said. We're still in the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul was speaking about this, I've already quoted the verse. He said, I would that all men were as myself, but every man or every one hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So here, it is good. It is good. This good business. This is the quality of it. It is good not to marry, said the disciples. Then said the Apostle Paul, he said, it would be good if everybody else could just stay as I. What was his position? Well, hasn't that caused quite a bit of talk to Bible scholars over the year? I'm going to tell you what I don't know. I don't exactly, but I'm quite sure when he wrote 1 Corinthians 7, he wasn't married. You say, was he never married? Now, don't put me out of Lisburn for this. But my own conviction, not dogmatically stated, I think that the Apostle Paul was married as a young man. It was a very strict law in ancient Judaism that a man could not be a rabbi if he wasn't married. Neither could a man be a member of the Sanhedrin if he wasn't married. It is debatable whether or not the Apostle Paul was actually a member of the Sanhedrin. He talks about casting his vote. Just exactly what does that mean? If it means that he cast his vote as one of the 70, I would be nearly 110% sure that he was married. when he wrote this, I'm just as sure that he wasn't married. So my conviction is that the Apostle Paul was married, had lost his wife, had been single, was married, was now in a single state again. Whether she died or what, I just cannot say. Most probably that was the case. But there's a little bit of speculation there, although it's not altogether speculation, for we're working on a fair number of facts. Now he says, I would rather that people would be as I am. But he said, I don't force it. Oh, he said, I don't force it. He said, I don't make this a matter of legislation. He said, there are advantages, but he said, there are two gifts. There's the gift of singleness, and he said, there's the gift of marriage. And he said, whichever of those two gifts a person accepts, he said, it's not a matter of sin. And not sin. He said, it's not a matter that the gift of singleness is on a higher spiritual plateau. It's more spiritual not to get married than it is to get married. What about the early church? Well, I can't go into that here just tonight. But there was an old fellow called Jerome. He never spoke in this hall, and I don't think he was likely to get an invitation. But he thought that he would classify things according to the parable of the sower. 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. And he took the three things that I've mentioned. Marriage, widowhood, and singleness. Now, writing in the 3rd century, he said that singleness was 100-fold. Anybody like to guess the others? Widowhood was 60-fold. And matrimony was 30-fold. It was the bottom of the list. So there you are. Jerome would give you his condolences to all you married people, and he would give you single people 100%. That started an old thing in church history called celibacy. And right down now, there have been certain religious groups, and they have forbidden to marry, and the Apostle Paul said that comes from the devil. And they've had their monks, and they've had their nuns, and each one of those, when they join the organization, they take a vow of celibacy, and they're forced to live a life free from marriage and all the privileges of marriage. And I don't need to tell you people, we don't even want to think about it, but it just simply hasn't worked, because it's forced. And if we could get behind the doors of those cloisters, under the mask of celibacy, those cloisters have become caverns of unbelievable corruption, and all the time they profess to have unparalleled chastity. It's just a mask for a moral morass, and I don't want to mention the systems that put their cloak over it, even to this present day. This is not something that can be forced. Now, I hope you followed that. The people are complaining about it, but too deep. I don't know how I can make it any more shallow. I'll just tell you the honest truth before the Lord. Under the Old Testament, singleness was absolutely blessed. In the New Testament, by the Lord Jesus, by the Apostle Paul, it was given a cautious commendation. By the early church, singleness was worship. So you see how things had moved. And extremes produce extremes. So we need to get back to the middle ground and try and get back tonight to the Bible. Now, what does it mean? This is a very, very important part of the meeting. What does it mean when it says that singleness is a gift and marriage is also a gift? Generally, it has been thought that the gift of singleness is a supernatural endowment given to certain single people. It enables those single people so to live that they can accept an unmarried existence without any feelings after marriage, without any frustration, without any desires, and this supernatural infusion of the heavenly gift enables them to rise above the things
to which other single people who don't have the gift capitulate. And this is really the gift of single. It's how they feel. Then people who get married have the gift of marriage. And of course, if after 5 or 10 years of marriage you lose the feeling for marriage, you wonder what has happened to the gift. I don't think it's a feeling at all. Right? There might be single people in this meeting, either single at the beginning or single after having been widowed. And you might have desires for marriage. Okay, now, maybe I should say before I go any further, this whole thing out in the magazines out there, the whole thing's just talked as a matter of pleasure and physicality and sexuality and all that kind of thing. I have left all that away out miles from here. We're not talking about that kind of thing tonight. But I'm talking about things more holy and bringing the Lord into it. And maybe there's a single person here tonight and you have a certain amount of desires after marriage and you're saying to yourself, well, I mustn't have the gift of singleness or I wouldn't have these feelings. I'd be able to live above it. Now listen. I think you're putting yourself into a false position. When the Bible speaks about the gift of singleness or the gift of marriage, it's not a feeling, it's not an infusion, it's not something supernatural. It's just this. It's a situation. The gift of eternal life, the gift of eternal life in Synesius is not an infusion. The gift of eternal life is something that God offers to people. They can take it or they can receive it. I take it the gift of singleness is a gift, a situation that is enjoyed by every single person. Every single person in this meeting has the gift of singleness. I do not think, I'm repeating this because I know this has been taught right down the ages and you read about it in magazines and you read about it in books and it puts people mad and they're looking into themselves and they're examining their emotions and they're analysing their psychology and they're wondering, do I have it or do I not have it? And if I don't have the gift of singleness, maybe I should go and get married. And if I do have it, I have to stay the way I am. And they're introvertently examining inside. Now that's not the idea at all. Every single person without exception has the gift of singleness. And if it comes to yours, it comes someday that you get married, you will be handing into God the gift of singleness and saying, Lord, you give me this gift of singleness for 20 years, for 25 years. My wife, my husband died 7 years ago. I had this gift of singleness again for 7 years. As long as I had it, I received it, I used it for your glory. I'm giving it back into you now, and I'm taking in its place the gift of marriage. And just as I used the first gift for you, I'm going to use the second gift for you. Now, I hope that puts a different perspective on it. The gift of singleness is not a special infusion, it's just a situation. Every single person in this meeting has the gift of singleness. When your mother or whatever buys you a gift for Christmas, she gives it to you. It's up to you how you use it. You can put it on the shelf. Or if it's a gift that can be used every day, you use it every day. Let me say to the single people in this meeting tonight, God has given to you the gift of singleness. You shouldn't be asking yourself the question, I'm single tonight, do I have the gift of singleness or do I not? That's not the question. Let me tell you, if you are single, you have it. By the virtue of the fact that you are single, you have the gift of singleness. The big question is, how are you going to use it? How are you going to use it? Well, you say, if I'm single tonight and I have the gift of singleness, does that mean that I have to be single for the rest of my life? Not necessarily. I'm repeating myself, but there might come a day when you say, I'm going to get married, if so-and-so is going to get married for me, and that very day that you join in marriage, you have given up the gift of singleness and you're taking on a new gift. Now, when you have a gift, It's how you use it. As I've already said, people have the gift of marriage. There are some people not using it very well. If I would be allowed to say it tonight, there could even be a married couple, Christian couple in this meeting, and you're not using the gift of marriage very well. You're making a mess of it. And you're fighting the peace out. And you're not speaking to each other. And you're not praying together. And you're sitting at times thinking, should I ever have gotten married at all? Maybe I never got the gift of marriage. Don't be talking nonsense. You got the gift of marriage when you married your wife. And your wife married you as your husband. The both of you got the gift of marriage. And I tell you, it's a precious gift. And you can use that combination of matrimony in the combined life of the two of you. You can use that gift to the glory of the everlasting God if you spend your time huffing and fighting. You'll make a mess of the gift, and when you stand before God, you'll have to tell him. What about you people who have the gift of singleness? How are you using the gift of singleness? Well now, let me come another little bit. You say, how would I know if I should change? That's the big question. I'll be coming in a minute or two to the anxieties of single people. It better be in a minute or two. But how do I know if I should change? That's my problem. You say giving in the gift of singleness to take on the gift of marriage. I'm praying about it, and I'm worrying about it, and I'm just wondering, if the Lord would bring along to me Mr. Wright, I would hand in the gift of singleness tomorrow morning. Yeah. Tell me this. Who is this Mr. Wright? Some of you thought you met him. And then you thought you met another one. And then you thought you met another one. And I hope you've landed on your feet at last. Of course, the people who are happily married think, I have got Mr. Wright and I have gotten Mrs. Wright. I tell you my honest opinion. I think Mr. and Miss Wright, who becomes Mrs. Wright or whatever it is, I think that both of them are just a myth of people's imagination. You say you don't believe it. You don't believe that for every single person in this meeting, every single sister in this meeting, if God wants them to be married, there's a brother somewhere buried away down there in the South Pole. And he's the only man in this great globe that will ever become Mr. Wright. He is the man. And some kind of supersonic magic will bring him from the South Pole to the north of Ireland, and he'll land someday just down there into Wallace Avenue. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe there's any such thing as a Mr. Wright. You say, why did people even start to imagine that? Well, I think the reason that people have thought about Mr. Wright is because they have a little idea in their mind that if I was absolutely sure that Mr. Wright was mine, we would live happily ever after. There would never be an argument, there would never be a problem, there would never be a difficulty. It would just be wedded bliss year after year because Miss Wright would have found Mr. Wright and that would just be it. I'll tell you, if ever there was a myth that needed to be exploded, it's that one. Now there is one man, and he did get Miss Wright. Only in the Bible she's called Rebecca. And let me tell you, she nearly broke his heart. And she was the one that God wanted for him. There was another man got a lady that God really intended for him, and her name was Eve. She nearly ruined the man. Nearly. Just because people get this mystery, everything will be perfect. That's nonsense. Now let me just use another illustration. Say we had, and I don't want you to think I'm criminalizing it, because maybe I should qualify. Handing in the gift of singleness for the gift of marriage is one of the biggest steps that a Christian will ever take. Having made that exchange and said, oh God, I no longer want to serve you with the gift of a single life. I'm going to take the gift of a committed life with another person. I tell you, once you make that change, as I said already, there's no going back. And if that person doesn't be pulled in the same direction as you want to go, your service for the Lord will be crippled. So it's a big step. It's not to be taken lightly. But yet, don't be getting big notions in your head. Say there were you could get 2,000 spiritual sisters. We call them spiritual sisters for a minute. In the Governor Hall, or King's Hall, or wherever you want. I don't mind, just I'm using it in illustration. And there's a brother outside. Do you think that there's just one of those ladies would be suitable for him? I don't believe the Bible teaches that at all. I think there could be plenty of them. There could be plenty of them. You think that just for that man standing right there on Finnegy Road, that there's just one out of that 2,000 spiritual girls that would suit him? Not at all. There could be quite a number of them, and God expects that man, if he's going to give in the gift of someone and take on the gift of marriage, he expects that man to use his spiritual discernment. Now Paul says, how would you know what to do? How do you know what choice to make? He said, the big thing is this. If you're going to change from one gift to the other, the most important consideration in your life is this, that you might be able to serve the Lord without distraction. And let me speak to single people here tonight. You're contemplating marriage. Will that marriage, and will that person whom you have in mind, will that person enhance your service for the Lord? What about widows here tonight? You're single again. God, you have got back the gift which once you had in your youth, changed for a while, you've gotten it back again, you're maybe going to hand it in and take again the gift of marriage. Can I ask you, if you exchange the gifts another time, will the marriage gift help you to serve the Lord? Now that seems to be a very simple question, but I tell you it's absolutely vital. Well, you say, does singleness not have its advantages? It certainly does. Does married life not have its advantages? It certainly does. Different people will have different needs, different feelings, different approaches, different psychologies, different constitutions, different makeups, different needs for companionship. People will be different. But the one thing that doesn't differ is this, that every one of us would want to give the Lord the very best of our life. And I ask, does my move, will it enhance that? Now what about single people then? People who are using the gift of singleness. You know, sometimes men have abused the gift of marriage. I would be very reluctant to say anything about William Carey. He was a man who went to India at great sacrifice. And he did work that I never even start to think about. Translating the Bible and preaching the gospel and living in poverty. But you know, one of the things that has tarnished William Carey's marvelous life of service is the way he treated his wives, especially the first one. There were three Mrs. Carey. He changed three times. I mean, when one died, then he had a second wife, and then he had a third one. They got a little bit better treatment as the time went on. But Dorothy was his first wife. She came from a very poor family. When he married her, she couldn't read or write. He was a studious man. Wasn't a very wise-looking match from the word go. She bore 7 children, lived in absolute poverty. He eventually did get her into the idea of being able to read a little bit and write a little. He dragged her to India when she didn't want to go. The poor woman became a maniac. He wrote back to the people in India and he just called her Mrs. Carey in his letter. Mrs. Carey is off on her head. The work of the Lord goes on, but Mrs. Carey is just a hindrance. Eventually she died.
And I still would wonder to this day should William Carey ever have married.
Because he didn't treat his wife right. He didn't use the gift of marriage properly. It was a problem to him. His second wife was altogether different. And even in his third marriage, he was still talking about how much he appreciated the second one. So all kinds of things happen, and complications can come about that I don't want to follow through any further just in a meeting like this. But you need to be careful how you do it. Now, so people who are single, some of them can suffer from loneliness. That's a problem I often hear about, loneliness. Well, what is loneliness? You know, loneliness is more than being alone. Because people can be alone and yet not be lonely. And people can be in a crowd in a meeting like this and just feel as lonely as if everybody else was 1,000 miles away. Loneliness is different to being alone. Now let me tell you, loneliness is not so much your situation for the reasons that I just said. You can be alone and not be lonely. You can be a crowd and still be lonely. Loneliness is not so much your situation as how you feel about it. Right? Now the chances are that a person who feels lonely as single, that person could still feel lonely as married. So if you have a problem with loneliness, don't you be jumping out of singleness and grabbing the gift of marriage and think, that will be the solution to my loneliness. It may be a solution to part of it, but bring one or two other things with it that make them nearly worse than loneliness. So you need to be very, very careful. Loneliness likely has more to do with you. Another thing about single people is that they often feel themselves to be rejected. And they feel peer pressure. They maybe look upon other people in their family and they say, well, you know, our Wilhelmina was married when she was 26 and here I am and I'm 28 and I'm still not married. And I have a cousin got married when she was 24 and I'm now 30 and I'm still not married. It's one thing to be single when you're 25. It's a little bit more serious when you're 30. It's a little bit more serious still when you're 35. When you're 40. And sometimes, as the years pass by, people become frustrated and they think that I mustn't be married. No one must have approached me because there must be something wrong with me. I must be a kind of a dropout. I must be a kind of a misfit. They begin to think that they're only half the person that they are. They crawl into a little bit of a corner. They feel themselves to be rejected. Then they become full of self-pity. They become a little bit resentful. Sometimes they can become very, very selfish and critical. You know the stories about the old maids. I wouldn't dare to tell any of them here because I would like to get home alive before this night is out. But you see the way it happens now. And you were asked. You say, what should they be doing? Those people should be saying, now listen, if the Lord had wanted me to be married, he may have made it clear. Yes, I have the gift of singleness. Here I am, I don't have the commitments. Once you get married, you'll have many commitments. Obligations to your husband. If there are children, obligations to your children. You don't have those commitments. You can become involved with other people. You can go out and make new relationships. You have advantages and opportunities. You can make work that you can please the Lord without distraction. That's the way to look at it. Accept it as a gift and use it for his glory. And only change, if you're convinced that change will enable me to serve it even better. And it might. So the best advice I can give is, do your best, if you are handing in the gift of singleness, to marry someone more spiritual than yourself. And that at least would be a step in the right direction. You know, Gladys Aylward, when she was out on the mission field, she'd been in India for maybe 7 years. And she never thought of marriage. Until a couple from England came out to the place where she was, and she could see that they were so happy as a married couple, and could so much serve the Lord together, that it made her a little bit discontented. And she started to wonder about marriage.
As an old thing, she prayed about it. She told this many years after it. She never did get married, as you know, lived on to be quite an advanced age, and she told this quite freely. She prayed about it. And this is what she prayed. She prayed that the Lord would call a man in England and would send him out to India, and she would marry him. And the friends used to ask her, how did it work out? Well, she said, I know that the Lord answers prayers. And she said, I'm absolutely sure that the Lord called him, but he never came. So she said, I just had to sit. And did she spend the rest of her life pining away? Dear sister, dear brother, don't you waste your time pining away, biting your nails, wondering should it be this or that. If single state is a gift, you use every day of it. Create new relationships. Amongst the Christians, people shouldn't be lonely. I know that sometimes single people can find unwanted. I spoke not so long ago to a person, and he told me, instead, he said, David, the big problem, the biggest problem I have in the whole year is Christmas Day. He said, I went one year to people, and he said, well, they did their best. He said, but I still felt a stranger. And it was all a family thing with them, and I still felt an intruder. And I still felt I didn't fit in. And I vowed when that was over, I would never do it again. And he said, the next year at Christmas, I booked into a hotel just to tell the people I wasn't there. And he said, I went and I sat the whole day crying. You see how severe it can become. These problems can be very, very real. But I think it puts a new perspective on it, that folks can realize that it's a gift. And let me use it to the best of my ability, without frustration, without bitterness, without resentment. Don't switch your life off. You know, many sisters, I notice especially, they seem to do that. They sort of always say when it comes to 25, well, I'm going to sit here. Nobody making any approach to me. I'm just going to sit. And if the man comes, and they kind of switch their life off, and if the man hasn't arrived by the time they're 50, they've just lost 25 years daydreaming. That's an awful thing to do. Don't you switch yourself up and go onto the hard shoulder. You keep on the main track of life, using your dead as the gift of singleness. And I tell you, when the Lord wants you to change direction, I think He's made it abundantly clear. Well, I'll likely be in trouble after the meeting here tonight, but I trust the Lord will help us to appreciate just how serious and just how solemn these things are. And the Apostle Paul says, every man has his proper gift of God. One gift to one, another to another, and may God enable us to apply whichever gift we have to His eternal glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We commend our meditations to Thee. We thank Thee for Thy word, which casts its golden light on every aspect of our lives. We think of all the shady things and the crooked things that are around us in the perverse generation of this.